to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have been studying on Sunday nights what I've called, the series is called Old Landmarkism. We're going through a series called Old Landmarkism. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the past several weeks we have been dealing with what I call Baptist distinctives, things that have set apart Baptists from all other denominations. And we've tried to look at those somewhat in depth, but they're really basic doctrines that Baptists have believed through the ages. Now tonight we're going to go we're going to bring it into a more inclusive circle, or a more discriminant circle, if you will. Tonight we're going to begin looking at what I call the basic tenets of Old Landmarkism. Alright? What we mean by what landmark Baptists have held to since the days of Jesus Christ. And a lot of these that we're going to teach on are, you won't hear them preached in Baptist churches today. Not because they're not biblical doctrines. It's just nobody is teaching this. It's one of the reasons why ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement, liberalism in churches is really taken off. Baptists have let their guard down. They've let their doctrinal position down, and it's hurting churches. Now, tonight we're going to deal with something that I think is such a basic Bible doctrine that true Baptists believe and stand for, but a majority of the religious world does not. And that is the teaching that a church is a local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. And here we have one of the instances. Paul, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now notice what it says. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The point being is Paul recognized that there was an assembly, a congregation, a local body of believers at Corinth. So a New Testament church is a local body of scripturally baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the great commission of Jesus Christ, the head and the lawgiver of every true New Testament church. There are 115 times that the Greek word for church is used in the New Testament. 97 of those times, it is used in a strictly local sense, to the exclusion of the false teaching of a universal invisible church. Now, Protestants, just to give you an idea, this is where these doctrines have been born. You've heard of the universal church. Well, that came from the Catholics. They believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the universal Catholic Church, if you will. They believe that it is visible with the Pope being their earthly head. All right? Now we know that's completely wrong. And that all of the Catholics throughout the world are part of that visible, universal Catholic Church. Baptists have never believed that. No way, no how. Well, then the Protestant Reformation came in the 1500s. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, the Church of England, and so on and so forth. Well, they had to distinguish themselves from Rome because they're breaking off of Rome. They're breaking off of the Roman Catholic Church. So they came up with an idea that really gained a lot of notoriety and popularity. They called it the Universal Invisible Church. Right? The church is not a visible body of believers, but it contains everybody that's ever been saved. Those are all part of, it's the big church idea. The Universal Invisible Church. Now, there are varieties of the Universal Invisible Church. Some people say that that the body of Christ is made up of all denominations, that part of the body, the legs are the Baptists, and the mouth is the Church of God, and all these different branches. No, that is nothing but a monstrosity. Nobody really believes that, because there's no unity in that kind of a church concept. I mean, how can two walk together except they be agreed? But the Protestants, and many Baptists, especially since the days of C.I. Schofield. Anybody got a Schofield 1909 Bible? Schofield was a Protestant, and he popularized the Bible that he put his notes in. And C.I. Schofield believed in a universal, invisible church. And of course, there were Baptist churches where the whole congregation would have a C.I. Schofield Bible, you know, and they'd read his notes, and, oh, it's right there in the Bible, even though it was notes, uninspired. But a lot of people get confused. The universal and invisible church idea, really, like I said, it's the big church idea. It's the idea that everybody, all the elect, are in the church. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. So tonight, we're going to go through this a little bit. Now, I said 97 times are definitely, strictly, no doubt about it, local. Of the remaining 18 times, the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, or is translated church, is used in the generic or the institutional sense. Now, of the remaining 18 times, that word ekklesia is used in this generic sense. And it doesn't refer to any particular church, but the church as to kind. For example, when the first time the word church is used in the Bibles, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, he did build his church. He's the one that founded and organized the first local church. He's the founder. But he was speaking in that place of the church as to kind, as an institution that would continue on, his kind of church would continue on until the end of the age. Until he comes again. And even then, beyond that, according to Ephesians 3:21. So that's an instance where the word church is used in a generic or an institutional sense, not referring to any particular church, but to the church as to kind. Kind of like this. If I said that the American automobile is responsible for 25% of all deaths in America. In your mind, do you think of a big old Cadillac that is mowing people down, that's responsible for all those? No. We're talking about the kind. It's as to kind. it's a generic usage of the word. Now, I don't want to get bogged down with that because that's a whole other study. But think about this. In order for the universal invisible church advocates to establish their false doctrine, they must of necessity change the basic meaning of ecclesia or church as it's translated in our Bibles in those institutional passages. They have to assign a new meaning for the word that was never intended. Now, when you boil the 18 institutional or generic uses down, if you were to boil them down, you could apply every one of those to a local visible church. Now, think about this. Four times the church is said to be located in an individual home. In an individual's home. The church which was in their house. Now think about that for a minute. It would be, it certainly be an impossibility for all the elect to assemble in an individual's home. Three times the word church is used to refer to the whole church. Now remember, we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he's writing to the church of God which is at Corinth. That he identifies the people that he is aiming this epistle, this letter at. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. Now look what he says here. And this is in he's right in the midst of giving rules of what happens if someone speaks in a language that other people in the church don't understand how to interpret it and bring it forth. But notice what he says here in verse 23. He's saying this to the church of God, which is at Corinth. If therefore the whole church become together into one place, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, are we to suppose that the universal, invisible non-entity can actually do this? Can a church actually come together in one place if you believe in a universal, invisible church? No, it's impossible. It's an impossibility. Are we to deduce from this scripture that each local church, and this is the scriptural way of looking at it, each local church is characterized by people actually coming together in an assembly? That's what we do. We come together in one place. Now, Paul regarded, think about this, and I want you to think outside of the Protestant boxes that you've probably been bombarded with all your religious life. Paul regarded the Corinthian church, the church of God which is at Corinth, he considered them to be the whole church in that place. He considered them to be the body of Christ at Corinth. So he regarded them as the whole church, not a fragmented part of something bigger. You'll never find one reference in the Bible that justifies all the elect being called the whole church. Now, the whole family? Yes, there's even a scripture for that in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, the whole family of God in heaven and earth. Everybody that's ever been saved is part of the family of God. But you're born into a family. You're not born into a church. You're baptized into a church. And we know that there's only one kind of baptism in the New Testament. And that's Baptist baptism. Now, One other reference I want to look at is Acts chapter 20. Again, I picked out a couple that most people never consider. Had you ever thought about that, where it said the whole church? There in 1 Corinthians 14? All right, look at Acts 20 and 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, the first thing you got to establish, who's he talking to here? The context tells you. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, of that local visible assembly that met at Ephesus, that gathered in one place in Ephesus. Now think with me a minute. It is clear from the context that Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. The instructions and warnings that he gave to the elders at Ephesus definitely apply to the pastor of every local church, or an elder in every local church, if you will. Paul considered the church at Ephesus, notice again, he considered that church to be all the flock and the church of God that met in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. Now, when you apply the universal invisible church theory to this verse, it's utter nonsense. In what sense did the elders of the church at Ephesus understand that they were to feed the elect of all ages? The Word of God. Would the Holy Ghost appoint such a huge task to a small band of men in the city of Ephesus? We're talking about all the elect. In what sense did they feed and take heed to the elect saints of the Old Testament? Because they're included in most universal invisible church theories. How did they feed and lead the Old Testament saints? And in what sense are those elders feeding and taking the spiritual oversight of the elect who are living today? You see, in order to embrace the universal invisible church theory, you have to abandon the simple rules of Bible hermeneutics, deny the original usage of the word ecclesia, its meaning, and assign it a new meaning. That is, without scriptural or linguistic warrant. I hope you understand, this is so unpopular. What I'm teaching tonight, 95% of the religious world hates the teaching of the local church. And they hate old Baptist doctrine, old landmarkism. They don't want to embrace it. Do you realize that the Southern Baptists, who abandoned local church teaching and officially in 1968, now I'm not saying that every single Southern Baptist church did. I'm sure that there are local assemblies that still believe in the old landmarks, but as a convention, they abandoned the teaching of local church doctrine in 1968 when they came out with their new confession of faith. But do you realize that the founders, the people that established the Southern Baptist Convention, were landmark Baptists who believed in a visible local church as opposed to a universal invisible church espoused by the Protestants. Now, just in case the proponents among Baptists of the universal invisible church theory say that this teaching of a local assembly is a new doctrine, I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from Baptist Confessions of Faith. Now, I'm going to do this because I like using historical documents to support what I believe the Bible teaches. But I'm going to tell you something. If J.R. Graves himself believed in something that's contrary to God's Word, I'm not going to accept what he says. It's what God's Word says. The word church always means a local visible assembly of baptized believers. Now, William Jones cites a confession of faith written by the Waldenses that dated back to the 12th century, which indicates that they believed that the Roman Catholic Church was false and that a true church was an assembly located in a specific place. This was part of their this document that they wrote, this confession of faith. The invoking and worshiping of dead saints is idolatry. The Church of Rome is the whore of Babylon. We must not obey the Pope and bishops because they are the wolves of the Church of Christ. The Pope hath not the primacy over all the churches of Christ. Notice, they use churches in its plural sense. Neither hath he the power of both swords. You know what that means? In other words, ecclesiastical sword and the government. Because Rome did that all through Europe. They controlled governments. Here's what they say. He's identifying this, the writer of this confession. That is the Church of Christ, which hears the pure doctrine of Christ and observes the ordinances instituted by Him in whatsoever place it exists. They believed in local church. They didn't believe the Catholic Church was the true church. 1643, seven Baptist churches in London issued the following statement under Article 33 of their confession. That Christ here on earth, a spiritual kingdom, which is the church, which He hath purchased and redeemed to Himself, as a peculiar inheritance, which church, as it is visible to us, is a company of visible saints, called and separated from the world by the Word and Spirit of God to the visible profession of the faith of the gospel, being baptized into that faith, and joined to the Lord and each other by mutual agreement in the practical enjoyment of the ordinances commanded by Christ, their head and king. Now, much to the dismay of modern Baptists, who hold to some form of the universal invisible theory, those ancient English Baptists believed that a church was a local congregation of baptized believers, not a universal invisible non-entity. That's a mythical church. Furthermore, when these seven churches set forth this statement of faith, when you understand what they're saying in the time in which that was written, they automatically unchurched all the Protestant daughters of Rome because Baptists were the only ones baptizing in gospel order at that time. I think people need to understand that when they read the writings of Old English Baptists. It's also interesting to note that Article 13 of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is widely accepted by American Baptists to this day, defined a church as a local visible congregation of baptized believers. And that confession was first published in 1833, several years before J.R. Graves ever published anything on old landmarkism. So the first thing that I want you to see that really sets this New Testament church at Mount Pleasant apart, we believe what the Bible teaches about what a church is. It's a local visible body of real people who have been really baptized, who are carrying out the Great Commission. You know, I've often wanted to ask the proponents, especially in Baptist churches, who believe in a universal and visible church. I want to ask the pastors, well, do they pay you with an invisible check? This universal and visible church that you espouse, when do you observe the Lord's Supper? When do you gather together and do that? What missionaries have you ever sent out? Because in the New Testament, churches either send out or help support missions, missionaries. The universal invisible church never has done any of those things. It can't. Because it doesn't exist. Only in people's minds. Now again, this is an unpopular doctrine, but one that real Baptists have believed. And I'm not backing down from it. I don't apologize for it. I've been railed on, written about, you know, cussed and discussed over this truth. But I'm going to stick with what the Bible teaches. So that's the first point. You better get it too. Well, let's all stand. What page are we going to sing?